Beloved, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be reading a portion of Scripture there, verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17, found on page 1689 in the Bibles provided for you. 1 Timothy 1. 12 through 17. And we read these words. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, God's people say, amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, if you've ever watched a rom-com movie, short for romantic comedy, if you're wondering, you undoubtedly will see the two Hollywood stars of the show who end up falling in love by the end of it, involved first in a kind of playful repartee for an hour and a half before they finally kiss and live happily ever after. That playful repartee is them flirting, right? They look with googly eyes at each other, and sometimes they'll even pretend they don't like each other as they lob fake insults at the other. So, for example, the man, Benjamin, we'll call him, might say something to make the woman blush. Let's call her Andy. Andy coyly replies, "Oh, Benjamin, you're terrible." And if he keeps teasing her, she might follow that up with, "Ben, you're the worst." But what if the rom-com at that point took on a much more dark and serious tone, and she added, "No, seriously, Ben, you are the worst." I could see Andy saying that, at least early on in this pretend movie. For Benjamin, sure, didn't see that one coming, and those two might not end up together after all, after that comment anyway. When "you're the worst" is playfully or flirtingly said, it's just fun. And when it's said seriously, on the other hand, "you're the worst," well, let's just say no one wants to hear that, right? Except the Apostle Paul, of all people, who obviously and thankfully never starred in a rom-com. Strange as it may seem, the Apostle Paul loved to be the worst. He reveled in it. He wrote about it. He revealed it to everyone he met. Paul loved to be the worst. He was the worst and proud of it. He was a strange fellow, the Apostle Paul. Why would anyone, after all, be happy about something like that? Let's try to figure that out. According to verses 15 and 16 of our text, Paul is the worst when it comes to sinning. He writes to Timothy, "I'm the worst of sinners." Could that possibly be true? Well, remember what kind of guy the Apostle Paul is. Paul is a convert to Christianity. So let's see what his life looked like before that big change happened. He tells us in verse 13 that he was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, and he acted in ignorance and unbelief. He had no trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Backing this up is the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 9, where we read that Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is, who were Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. A chapter earlier, Acts 8, verse 3, we read, Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, put them in prison. In Acts 22, listen to this, Paul recounts a conversation that he had with Jesus while he was in a trance. I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. In Acts 26, Paul identifies with King Agrippa and says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from synagogue to synagogue to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Quite something, isn't it? Quite a laundry list that the Apostle Paul, before he was converted on the road to Damascus to Christianity, he lives up to what he tells his spiritual son Timothy here. He truly was once a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man. The Apostle Paul was the worst of sinners. He wasn't lying or exaggerating. So why is Paul so happy about it? He's the worst of sinners. The facts from Acts prove it. So why is he so happy about it? Three reasons. Number one, this worst sinner is a redeemed sinner now. Certainly, that gives Paul something to be happy about. In fact, Paul can hardly contain himself. You see, in this chapter, Paul had been writing to Timothy about false teachers and false teaching. He was warning Timothy about this, and he happens to mention the glorious good news of the blessed God that was entrusted to him. He mentions the good news in verse 11, before where we read, and something inside Paul just breaks loose and gushes. He can't contain himself. He has to say more about this good news. That's what verses 12 through 17 are, where we read. They are Paul's celebration of God's grace. He gleefully gushes about the glorious good news of his great good God. Listen to the words again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Now, friends, make sure you see the irony here. Here is Paul, before his conversion, a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man. He persecuted those who loved that glorious good news of the blessed God. He blasphemed against Jesus Christ, opposing Jesus' name. He tried to get others to curse that name, tried to get others who loved that name to deny it. He was a violent man, dragging the gospel through the mud with each new believer he dragged to prison. Paul was trustworthy, all right. He trustworthily did everything in his power to crush the gospel. The gospel was entrusted to him to faithfully destroy it as he saw fit, or so he thought. But that's not what God thought. God takes this miserable, wretched destroyer of the gospel and considers him trustworthy, worthy of the trust of Jesus Christ. God appoints him to his service. Like the worst of the worst class bullies, one day becoming a dedicated social worker who lovingly hugs the kinds of kids he once beat up at recess. Paul was the very last person we'd expect to be deemed worthy of God's trust. God counts him faithful, trustworthy, even when he's not. The number one gospel destroyer, trusted by the high priest to decimate the church, is now the number one gospel proclaimer, trusted by God to proliferate the church. God's grace makes for some wonderful irony. It was grace that God poured out abundantly on Paul. The man who arrested Jesus' followers and threw them in prison was himself arrested by grace and set free. Hatred and unbelief were exchanged for faith and love. Murderous threats supplanted by life-giving promises. Stripes of beating he tattooed on the backs of believers were now grafted onto his own flesh too. His obsession to persecute was redressed with love for the persecuted. His blasphemy of Christ's name was muted. His honor and praise of that name reached full volume. It was all grace. Paul, arrested by grace, entrusted with gospel, embraced by God's mercy. Is it any wonder Paul was so ecstatic? This good news that he had hated now empowered him, entrusted with it. Paul was now God's chosen instrument, and he reveled in playing the glorious melody of the gospel of the blessed God. This worst sinner, you're the worst, Paul. No, seriously, you are, is now a redeemed sinner. This music of God's grace moved him deeply. Why else is he so happy? Number two, this worst sinner, his life is an example that will be used to help redirect people to Jesus, redirect them into the family of God. Verse 16, Paul was shown mercy or was converted so that in him, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as what? As an example for those who would believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. In other words, Paul's conversion will be remembered throughout history as an example of a life that God completely turned around, 180 degrees. And the Holy Spirit will use the example of Paul's life to turn countless other lives around. And he has, down through the ages. Paul's story is preserved in Scripture for millions to read and be touched by so that the Holy Spirit may regenerate their lives. We know from our own experience that stories like the Apostle Paul's, these stories impress us. Though no more genuine than a story of faith from age 3 or 4, of faith that has been growing since the child could read and speak, though no more genuine than that, stories like the Apostle Paul's still tend to move us deeply, often move us to rededicate or dedicate for the first time our lives to Christ. Stories like a daughter or son who is converted only later in life, after years of living a scandalous lifestyle, after years of rejecting the faith, and finally, after hitting rock bottom, the Spirit of the living God so floods this daughter with grace that her life is instantaneously transformed, and the family of God accepts her with glorious tears of joy. A runaway daughter has come home. A prodigal son has returned to the father. The shepherd has brought his sheep back to the fold. Hallelujah. Is Paul happy about that? You better believe he is. He's a redeemed sinner, and his life will be an example used to redirect others into the family of God. Third reason Paul is happy about all this, the most important one, the fact that God's grace overflowed even to this worst of sinners. This incredible transformation returns all the honor and glory to God. There can be no better reason than that for Paul to be joyful. That's the best reason for Paul's joy right there. The honor and glory returns to God. Paul ends this passage with the words, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." The unmistakable theme that comes pounding through this passage is that God, and only God, turns the lives of sinners around, redeems them, and gives them eternal life. Look at all the things God has done in this passage. One, he gave Paul strength. Two, he considered Paul trustworthy. Three, he appointed Paul to his service. Four, he shows mercy to Paul. Five, he pours out his grace onto Paul. Six, he pours faith into Paul. Seven, he pours love all over Paul. Eight, he sends Christ Jesus to save Paul. Nine, he displays immense patience to Paul. 10, he gives the gift of eternal life to Paul. God is undeniably, emphatically, the only author of Paul's and all of our salvation. For that, Paul returns honor and glory to his God and King. You see, Paul knows that salvation is found only in God through Jesus Christ, his Son. It was never about being worthy of God's love, God's trust. It was about God declaring Paul worthy of trust, declaring him faithful. He was the worst of sinners, and that always and only points to the grace of God. Not to Paul, not to some example for the ages to come, not really, but to God alone through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul plugs himself into the salvation equation only so that more and more honor and more glory returns to God. That's why Paul is so happy, because God did it all. Nothing Paul did saved him. God did it all, so God gets all the glory. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is a trustworthy saying. Do you trust it? I know that each of us, in a different place in our walk of faith, each of us, but do you trust that wondrous truth? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you the worst? Are you one of the best? Are you somewhere in between? Four people tell you about. Jack, older friend of mine, tough guy, got in fights in school in Chicago, but especially fights against the Christian school kids down the street that he hated. Started drinking, drank till he passed out, and one day he's converted to Jesus. He's a redeemed sinner, a recovering alcoholic, loves the church, loves the Lord. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, like the Apostle Paul and my older friend, Jack. Jim, childhood friend, knew Jesus since he was born, professed faith when I did, went to seminary, became a pastor, fought cancer for 3 years, preached his final sermon, died the very next week, longing to see Jesus. I knew him my whole life, lived with him in college a short time. Oh, he was a sinner, just like me. Jesus came into the world, though, to save sinners, like the Apostle Paul and my childhood friend Jim. Another friend is Sue. What a past she's had. Still carries around guilt feelings and shame all the time. She knows she's forgiven by the blood of Jesus. She loves him, but she still struggles with that past. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, like the Apostle Paul and my friend Sue. Yet another friend, name of Dan, he's still not sure. I do way too much wrong down here, he says. The man upstairs never let me in. I tell him gently, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, like the Apostle Paul and you too, my friend Dan. The worst, the best, somewhere in between. We're all somewhere. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners, like the Apostle Paul, like me, and like each of you. Where are you? no matter where you are today. Jesus' work on the cross, he died enduring the punishment for your sins. Jesus' work on the cross, he paid for your sins. He did it all for you. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So where are you? Where are you? Where are you as you come to this table to eat and drink the supper of the Lord? Listen carefully. Compared to Jesus, wherever you think you are, you're the worst. No, seriously, you are. So am I. But God, by his grace and out of his incredible love, still counts you worthy, and it's only because of Jesus and what he did at the cross for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Have you, wherever you happen to be, have you accepted it? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, strip away the sinful, guilt-ridden baggage in our lives and help us to trust in you alone for our salvation. We are all the worst of sinners, but you have redeemed us. Help us to remember our sin only to confess it and give you more glory. Your Son has come into the world to save sinners. Empower us to reach out with that good news and tell it to others too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.